Psalm chapter 78. Psalm chapter 78. This is a message that the Lord laid on my heart some time ago. I have preached this message in another church already, and this is something that was close to my heart because it was an area that I was failing. As honest as I can be with you, it's an area that I struggled with. We're going to talk this morning about letting God be God and not limiting God. There's a speed limit for a reason, right? You see speed limit signs posted, 35 miles per hour, that is a limit. It's a speed limit for a reason. Why? Because you don't want people driving 70 mile an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone and the kids crossing the street, you don't have time to stop. There's speed limits for a reason. Now, we don't always like following those speed limits, right? There's times it's like, there's nobody on this road. We're out in the middle of nowhere. Just go, right? And you get stuck behind a tractor. I'm sure that happens a lot out here. You get stuck behind a tractor and you're like, oh my goodness, come on, let's go. You just can't wait to get around them, right? Well, sometimes that's how we approach God. We limit God in our lives. We limit God in a lot of different areas. We'll go through a few of those this morning. But we limit God. We say, no, I can do this. I mentioned a little bit earlier in Sunday school, but we limit God in areas that sometimes we don't even realize. And we'll get into some of that in just a minute. But Psalm chapter 78, we're going to read the first 11 verses. And then for sake of time, really it has to do with this whole chapter. But we'll pick out a few other verses later on in this chapter. We'll read those as well. So Psalm chapter 78. Look at verse number 1 and follow along with me as I read. It says this, "Give ear, O my people," talking about the people of Israel, "to my law, incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments, and might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law, and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them." Go down to verse 32. Verse 32. "For all this, they sinned still and believed not the wondrous works." Look in verse 41. "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not His hand nor the day He delivered them from their enemy." Look at verse 56. "Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not His testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow." Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. My dear Heavenly Father, I love You. I'm so thankful once again for the opportunity to preach the truths from Your Word. And Lord, help me to preach only the truths of Your Word. Lord, none of my opinions or my thoughts, but Lord, that it would be straight from You. God, that You would fill me with Your Spirit, with Your power. Once again, we ask that You would be with the pastor and his wife. If they're away, please keep them safe. Please bring them back here safely. Lord, I thank You for this opportunity to preach. Please speak through me and speak to the hearts of the people in this room. Lord, will You convict us of the areas that we need to change? Will You make us better servants and Christians for You? We need Your help. In Your name we pray. Amen. So let God be God and don't limit God. Let God be God and don't limit God. This is a passage of Scripture you saw in the first 11 verses. It was a challenge to the children of Israel to pass on the praises of God to the next generation. You see it in verse 3, "which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done." Why was this so important? It was important so that the generation to come would know, hey, there's a God that is powerful. There's a God that is mighty. There's a God that can do wonderful works. There's a God that He is worthy of our praise. There's a God that we should be praising. And it needs to go on to the next generation. And the fathers and the parents of those children did not teach that to their children. The children in the generation to come would know nothing about God. They would know nothing about His wonderful works. They would know nothing about what He could accomplish in their lives if they would only listen and yield to the will of God in their lives. In verse 5, "For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." there was a commandment given. What was the commandment? That they should make these praises, these wonderful works known to their children, to the generation to come. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, and should arise and declare them to their children. You see multiple generations being talked about here, not just one, not just the next generation, not just my own children, but it should be their children which should be born, and the children after that. You see multiple generations being talked about. Why? In verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. You see why it's so important that we pass it on to the next generation is so that they might set their hope in God, just as they did for the children of Israel, and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. You see, if there's nothing set in place for us to teach the next generation, to teach our children, to teach the children to come, if there's nothing set in place for that, they will not know the works of God. They will not set their hope in God. The purpose for that was so that they would set their hope in God, and that they would not forget the works of God, and that they would keep His commandments, and that should be our goal as well. And then you see in verse 9 what happens. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. Why did they turn back? Look in verse 10. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law and forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. And then you go over to verse 41. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. I read that verse. When I read that verse, it kind of surprised me. Limited the Holy One of Israel. How do you limit God? How is that even possible? God is all-powerful. God is all-knowing. God can do anything He wants to do whenever He wants to do it. But yet, in this very passage of Scripture, it says that they limited the Holy One of Israel. They limited God. How in the world could we possibly limit God? There are several areas in which I believe we can limit God, in which I am guilty of in my own life, and to the best of my ability, I try not to. As a result of this message and what God has revealed to me from this passage of Scripture, but the word limited is bounded or circumscribed or restrained. You think of that when it comes to God. You bind? Can you really bind God? Or constrained or restrained? Can you really restrain God? How in the world is that even possible? God still wants, and I believe it with all my heart, God still wants to perform miracles in our lives, but I believe sometimes it doesn't happen just because we restrain Him. We confine Him to a certain area in our life, and we don't let Him in other areas. I believe one of the areas that we limit God is in our prayer life. I believe that what we are not asking for because we think that God won't answer that prayer is an area that we limit God. We say, God, I don't know that You would provide this amount of money because this is something I need. I guess a personal illustration I could use in my life is, I guess it's probably been 4 years ago or so, my wife and I bought our first house. And it's a house that was built in the 1890s, I believe. So it's got plaster and lath board. And when, if you've dealt with old houses, you know that when that stuff starts falling off the wall, it's not the easiest to replace. It's not the easiest to patch. It doesn't look the right way. When you do patch it, it never looks the same. It's just difficult to deal with. And then along with that old house, you've got really old windows that are single pane and the wooden rounds on the wooden sides on them that are starting to rot and decay. And it's like, man, this house needs some help. This house needs some work. So one day I sat down and I started making a list of things and the numbers for the windows and the numbers for possibly tearing out the plaster and lath board and replacing it with drywall. And then, of course, if you're taking that far down, you might as well go ahead and fill it with insulation and redo some of the wiring. If you're familiar with electrical work at all, you're familiar with knob and tube wiring. Knob and tube is what's filled in my whole house except for my basement where they put in a new panel and ran the Romex wire, all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, man, okay, if I'm going this far, I might as well do this. You add those numbers up, I don't even remember the number now. It was a crazy amount of money. I'm like, good night. It's going to take me forever to do anything with this house. And I started thinking, well, it's not even worth it. And then it was my good wife, godly wife, that said, well, have you even prayed about it? And I was like, whoa, you know, have I even prayed about it? No, I hadn't. I hadn't taken it. Why? It was an area that I was limiting God. It was an area that I said, you know what, that number is too high. I know what I get paid each year. And I know that with what I get paid each year, the bills that I currently have, the money that we could set aside, it would take many, many years to come up with that kind of a number. Well, why did I? That was the logic of a man thinking. That's what that was. That was the logic of a man saying, no, it's not possible. But then you go back to the Scripture and say, well, what about the wonderful works of God that He's already done that you didn't think was possible? And you start looking back in your life and saying, well, look what He provided here, and I didn't have the money for that. And look what He provided here. Look what I have now that He provided, and I didn't have the money for that. And it starts snowballing and saying, okay, I should have taken that to the Lord in prayer. Man, it's one of those things where sometimes we limit God in our prayer life because we say our logic gets to us and we start thinking. Our brain starts to think, and we say, we think God out of it. We think faith out of it. We no longer have the faith that we need to place our faith in God and say, hey, God, I know you can provide this for me if it be your will, and I'm asking for this. We limit God in these areas in our prayer life. We start asking, like the children of Israel did. Look in verse 19 and 20, same chapter, 78. Look in verse 19 and 20 what the children of Israel were asking. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Imagine asking God and almost attacking God like that. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Well, look at it's kind of strange because they look back and they recognize that they smote the rock and God allowed water to come out of the rock. So they recognize his miracle there, but then they say, can God provide and furnish a table in the wilderness? Can he give meat and bread also? Man, we get, as Christians, we start getting to that place, can God? Well, of course he can. The question is, will God? Will we have enough faith to pray and say, God, here's something that I need, or here's something maybe that I would even just desire to have. It's not even a need. It's something that I would desire to have if you would allow me to have it. And we start taking the faith out of the equation. We start taking God out of the equation. What are we doing? We're restraining him. We're restraining him. So often I believe that God wants to give us things. And he's waiting for us to ask for them. He's waiting for us to ask. I have three small children now. You've seen a couple of them already. Adeline, Aubrey, and a baby boy, Liam. And, you know, there's things as parents that you want to do for your children. Sometimes you just got to wait for them to ask for it, don't you? It's like, no, I know that they need this, or I know that this is something that they would want, but I kind of want to hear them ask me for it, right? I kind of want to know that they actually have a desire for that. Well, I believe that's the same way with God. He looks down at his children and says, hey, I know this is something that you really do need, but you have not asked me for it. You have not exercised enough faith and asked me for it. What are we doing? We're limiting God. We're restraining. We're holding back God in our own lives and saying, no, God, I'll just wait. I'll handle it on my own. Let's not limit God. Let's let God be God. Another area that I believe we limit God is in our soul winning. I believe sometimes, and I can relate this as easy to Bible college. In Bible college in Providence, the young men are required for 5 hours of soul winning on a Saturday. So at 10:30 is when the timer starts, which puts you at 3:30 in the afternoon to finish up your 5 hours, and then you can go back to the college. That was a time limit or requirement for the young men to be out soul winning on a Saturday. Okay? So that was a time limit that was set. So often I would be, oh, hey, you know, especially the first couple of years, I'm just getting used to the schedule. I'm getting used to Bible college. It's something totally different for me, something totally new. I never experienced anything like it in my life. And it was almost a rude awakening at the very beginning. Like, what in the world am I doing? My schedule was so busy. I went from doing hardly anything in the business school that I had mentioned in Sunday school. And I would go to school. I'd go to work. That was it. And it was a lot more simple. Well, then once you enter into a Bible college and there's ministry involved with that and the schooling on top of that, the homework that comes with it, and then on top of that you've got to work a job to pay for your schooling, my schedule was packed and I had no idea what that was like. But then on Saturdays, you're like, man, this is the only day I get to like hang out with friends and catch up, right? So at 3:30, boom, I was done. I was back at the college. What was that? You say, well, you fulfilled your requirement. Yes, I did. But at the same time, I limited God because, you know what, when it hit 3:30, it didn't matter what street we were knocking. It didn't matter if we were done with our visits or what we needed to get done. We're like, hey, it's 3:30. We don't have to be out here anymore. Let's go. What was I doing? Limiting God. Limiting God in soul winning. I was literally giving him a time limit, saying, God, you've got to do something between the hours of 10:30 and 3:30 for you to be successful. I'm going to be out here. And don't get me wrong. I believe God honors the time that we've put in. But I can't tell you how many times that I stayed past 3:30 when I started getting an idea of, hey, this is more than just the time limit. More than just me being out here for the required amount of time to make my school happy. It's more than that. I should be out here caring for people, not just to fulfill my time limit, fulfill my responsibility. So then, after we would say, hey, no, we're almost done with this street. Let's just finish the streets, and then we'll go back. So we would finish a street, and then I'd have bus kids signed up. Or I'd have somebody that I was able to give the gospel to and see somebody saved. I can't tell you how many times over and over that happened, that took place. What was it? It was a little bit of extra time. And I believe God looks at that and honors it and says, hey, he's willing to put it in extra time. You know, let me place this person in his path who's really looking for me and looking for a good church, or this young kid that needs to be in church, and God opens those doors. Soul winning is a way that we sometimes limit God. Sometimes I remember getting done with soul winning. It didn't matter. Maybe sometimes I had put in the extra time or whatever the case may have been. But you know what? You get back and you say, well, that day was worthless. You know, I didn't get to get the gospel out. I didn't hardly, I had so many people slam the door on my face. I don't have any bus kids signed up for the bus route. It was a very unsuccessful, unprofitable day. But then you get looking back and you say, well, that person at least got a gospel tract. And, you know, this person got an invitation to church, so was it really worth it? No. No, absolutely not. Because God can do something with that gospel tract that I have no idea what He can do. There's a family in our church right now. They have, I think they have 9 kids, and that family came as a result of a gospel tract. A result of a gospel tract, there was a young man in a Chick-fil-A, I forget what town it was in, and this family came in and they handed him one of our church tracts. Said, hey, we'd love to have you come visit our church sometime. I think that was all that was said. That family showed up. It was shortly after Preacher Gomez had changed our service time from Sunday evening at 7 p.m. to Sunday evening at 6 p.m. We moved our Sunday services to 6 o'clock instead of 7. Well, we had a bunch of tracts that were already printed that had 7 p.m. on it. So they looked at the tract and they came that Sunday night. But they came at 7 o'clock and they were late. But they came, and I remember they came and they sat up in the balcony. And that church family, those members that are now members, they haven't missed since. That was a gospel tract. It wasn't somebody that was out door knocking. It was somebody that was willing to be a testimony outside of soul winning time, so to speak. Somebody that was willing to just say, hey, let me give out this invitation. Who knows, maybe this family needs a church to go to. And they did. Many people, as a result of a tract. So we can't say that we limit God sometimes when we say, well, God didn't do anything today in my soul winning. Or, you know, I handed out 30 tracts, or I've handed out 100 tracts this year, and I haven't seen anybody come to church as a result of that. Well, you don't know what God's done. Maybe that person was from out of town and you didn't know it. They found a church in their area and got involved in a church, and you have no idea. You'll only maybe know that in heaven. God will reveal that one day, and you'll look back and say, wow, God, I limited you. I restrained you. I thought you weren't doing anything. You were. And you used me to get that person to church. That should be humbling enough. We limit God in our prayer life. We limit God in our soul winning. Sometimes we limit God in the preaching. We limit God in the preaching. I'm guilty. Again, I'm guilty of all of these areas. I'm not preaching anything to you that I'm perfect at. But you know what? Sometimes the preacher would get up and he'd read the title to his message and say, well, this doesn't even apply to me. I've got this one down. This is for young people, or this is for older people, or this is for people who have children, or this message is for people who have grandchildren, or this is messages for somebody who's gone astray and out of the will of God. Or you limit God by saying, oh, well, you know, you have this preconceived idea of where the pastor or the preacher is going to go with this message, and you say, well, this isn't for me. So you sit there and you almost don't pay attention because you're thinking, oh, well, I know where he's going with this message. This doesn't apply to me. And so we almost tune out the preacher. That's limiting God. You can say, oh, well, this message has to do with marriage. I'm not even married yet, or I'm still single, or I don't have a girlfriend or boyfriend. And so you just tune it out. Many times, I can't tell you, Preacher Gomez, when he was still the pastor, on Sunday evenings was family night. And he always centered the message around family. Even before I was married, I was like, you know, this doesn't really apply to me. It doesn't have anything to do with it. Well, now look at me, 10 years down the road, from when I first got to Bible college, and he's preaching these messages on families, and now I've got my own family. I've got a wife, and I've got 3 children. And it's like, man, I wish I could go back and pay a little bit closer attention to those messages when I had the opportunity. Now, I can go back in the archive. Thank goodness for audio and recording. I can go back and I can listen to those messages on family and the home. Listen to those messages on godly marriages and relationships. I can go back and listen to those. But it's not the same. It's not the same as when he was up there giving his heart. And it's like, oh, man, I missed it. I missed it. Why? Because I was limiting God. I was saying, no, this isn't for me. This isn't for me. So many times, a pastor will get up and he'll read the title of his message, and ever since God has laid this on my heart, I'll still catch myself, oh, well, I know where he's going with this, and I'll have to stop and think, hey, God can maybe use something in this message to stir my heart about something. The Word of God is still being preached. He may be directing it to a certain topic that needs to be dealt with that maybe doesn't apply to me, but the Word of God is being preached, and when the Word of God is being preached, there is something that can't apply to me. I am not exempt from the Word of God. There is something in there that I need. And I just have to be willing to sit up and pay attention and listen for it and say, hey, there it is. That's what I was looking for. That's what I needed. That's what God had for me out of this message. And you can only hope that everyone else in the auditorium and everybody else in that church service got the same thing and got something from the Word of God. We limit God so often in the areas of preaching. Prayer life and soul winning in our preaching, sometimes we limit it with God's Word. In our daily walk with God, in our devotions, we limit God. You say, God, I have my schedule. I'm up at 6 a.m. in the morning, I've got from 6 to 6:45 to read my Bible, to pray, to have my devotions at 6:45. I've got to get ready for work. I've got to get out the door by 7:30. Got to be at work by 8. And you have it all scheduled out, but we don't even give God enough time to say, hey, you know, God's working in my heart in this passage of Scripture that I'm reading my devotions, but you don't have enough time in your schedule because you had it all scheduled out to say, hey, you know what? Let me just stay a little bit longer here in this passage of Scripture and see what God wants to teach. See what God, maybe I'll study this out a little bit more. And then we go back to it and we say, okay, wow, this is what God needed me to see. And because we have those few extra minutes scheduled into our daily devotion time, God can do something. God can do something with that. We limit God in His Word with our own daily devotions. Sometimes it could be with time. It could be with, okay, well, maybe you're on a schedule where it doesn't matter what time it is necessarily, but I've got 3 chapters I've got to read, and that's it. I want to get through my Bible in 1 year. And so you read your 3 chapters, and you stand up and you walk away from that, as I have several times, and I'm like, what did I just read? What did I just read? What did I get from the Word of God today that's going to help me? What did I get that's going to challenge me? What did I get that's going to push me? And I have made myself go back and sit down and read more as a result of that. I need to get something. And sometimes it's the very next chapter. Oh, man, look at that. That's what I needed for today. It may have been a struggle. It may have been a challenge. It may have been a family member that I heard going through a hard time. That maybe I can send that verse to them and say, hey, they can use this. Let me send this to them. And you could be a blessing to somebody else as a result of you taking just a little bit more time. We limit God with His Word or with our time in His Word. What about our giving? Sometimes we limit God in our giving. God will impress upon my heart, as He has many times, that, you know, hey, you can give a few extra dollars. And so I'll be like, okay, here we go. You know, I don't know where this is coming from, but throw it in, right? So here we go, I'm doing it. Our Faith Promise Mission, my wife and I, we pray about that every year. We have a missions conference every single year. And we try, we really do, we try to up our missions giving every single year. And so we start praying, God, what would You have me to up my missions giving? You know, it's faith promise for a reason, right? It's not just promise. It's faith promise. Faith promise missions giving. What is that? It's faith. It takes faith to say, you know what? If I'm going to cut more out of my paycheck to give more to missions, it's going to take some faith. It's going to take, I know what my bills are. They're not changing. If anything, taxes are going up. Gas is going up. Everything's going up. Insurance is going up. You name it, it's going up. It's not going down. And sometimes it's like, God, my paycheck hasn't gone up. Everything else has gone up. So how in the world am I going to make my missions giving go up? And that was, in a way, that was my wife and I's testimony just this year. We're like, okay, how are we going to do this? You know, how are we going to do this? And it wasn't long. And you know what? Okay, we decided on a number. We said, this is what God wants us to give. And so we filled out our missions pledge and our commitment card, and we turned that in. You say, sometimes it just takes to swallow deep and hang on, but let God see where that's going to go. And we have lacked for nothing. I promise you that. We have lacked for nothing. We haven't even seen that extra money that we've been given to missions. We haven't missed it. And yet you look back and you say, okay, well, I haven't missed that money. I didn't know how I was going to do it. You work it into the budget. You say, God, here's, I'm doing it. It doesn't make sense in my budget, but I'm giving this to You anyway. And you give it to God and you just see what God does with it. Man, it's neat to see it. We have not lacked for anything. I promise you that. God has made sure that we are taken care of, that our bills are caught up to date, that we have food to eat, that our children are taken care of. Man, God has been good. But that's just an area that, hey, a lot of Christians decide that they want to live in God. Why? Because once again, we get to thinking. We look at our budget. We say, no, I can't, you know, I can't do that amount, God, but I can give You this much because it'll fit in my budget. Well, it doesn't necessarily matter if it fits in your budget or not. If God tells you to do it, we should be willing to do it. We should be willing to follow. So don't limit God when it comes to the area of giving. And there was an example. My grandfather, he sends me. He was a pastor for 22 years in Missouri. We were under his ministry, I think, for 6 years, I believe it was. We were in his church. And every time he printed the bulletin, and I don't know what your pastor does here, but every time he printed the bulletin, he always had some sort of a little insert to put in the bulletin. And it was usually some quote, some scriptural quote from some great speaker or preacher of the past, or some even of the current days, and sometimes it would be a short story. Well, he put this little story in it recently, since he is no longer a pastor, he is retired from pastoring, he sends out these letters to all of the immediate family. So grandchildren, great-grandchildren, we all get a letter from him once a month. It's like it's almost like a mission letter. So he sends us a monthly letter every month, and he always stuffs it with these little inserts that he used to put his church bulletin. And so we keep them. My wife and I, we kept every one of them that I can remember that he sent. We try to keep every single one of them. Sometimes you get duplicates. We've seen them before. But you know what? This story was in it, and how this story applies to it. There was a little boy and his father. They were playing catch out in the yard. Went out of nowhere. The little boy asked his father, "Dad, how big is God?" How would you answer that question? You know, I'm thinking of my 4-year-old daughter. She comes up to me and says, "Dad, how big is God?" How in the world do you answer that? How in the world do you answer that question? But listen to this story. "Dad, how big is God?" A little surprised by the question, his father looked around and pointed at a small object up in the sky and said, "Son, what is that?" His son replied, "Dad, that's an airplane. But that's so tiny and small. God can't be that small." Then the father told his boy, "Let's go for a short ride." They jumped in his old pickup and headed down the road. As they got close, the little boy looked out and saw a bunch of airplanes. He said, "Dad, look at those airplanes." He was just with amazement. He said, "Dad, look how big those are." His father said, "Son, do you remember me asking me how big God was, and you saw how small that airplane was that was so far away?" And his son said, "Well, yes." He says, "Well, the closer you are to God, the bigger He is. God is only as big to you as you are close to Him." And I thought that was such a great illustration of limiting God. Sometimes we limit God. Why? Because we don't think He's powerful enough, or we don't think He's big enough to answer the prayer requests, or to provide the extra funds in our giving, or to be able to supply our needs in whatever way that it may be. But you know what? Then you start thinking about how big is God. You know what? The closer I get to God, the bigger He is to me. The closer I get to Him, the bigger He is to me. The more I dwell in His Word, the more I spend time with Him, the more that I follow Him and submit to Him and submit to the Word of God and say, "Yes, this is what the Bible says. This is the way I'm going to live. This is how I'm going to follow. I'm staying faithful in church." Guess what? God just keeps getting bigger and bigger. And you see how powerful God is. Why? Because now He's meeting the needs that you didn't know was even possible. And now He's blessing you even with the wants and the desires that you had that you didn't have the money even for the needs that God provided. And now He's providing you with things that you wanted that you didn't even know He could get you. And you start seeing, wow, look how big God is. That's such a powerful example of such a small airplane up in the sky, but when you're standing next to one, it's pretty huge, it's massive. Well, that's just an example of us limiting God. When we limit God, God's not a very big God to us. But when we let God be God, and we say, "You know what? I'm going to take my hands off the situation. God, it's yours here. You do with it what you want to." All of a sudden, God becomes a pretty big God. Really quick, some examples of people in the Bible that limited God. You think of Ananias and Sapphira. What did they do? They limited God with money, with finances. They sold their piece of land. They brought it in. They said, "Here you go. This is what we've got for it." And they knew that it was a lie. They knew that they were lying. What happened? God killed them right there. They limited God. What about Peter when he denied Christ? He forgot the miracles. He forgot the mighty works of God. Maybe it was the fear that was in him of what they might have done if he had not done that. He says he feared. He denied Christ. He stepped back and said, No, it can't be." But guess what? He denied Christ. He forgot the miracles. Forgot the mighty works of God. He limited God. Moses. You think of Moses in Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue." What are you doing? You're saying, "God, you can't use me for that. I can't do this. I'm of a slow speech and my tongue of a slow tongue. I can't handle the situation. I can't do what you're telling me to do." What was he doing? He was limiting God. Now we know that Moses went on and followed God and God used him in a mighty way. But we like to give God excuses sometimes of why we can't do something. "God, you wouldn't want me to work on a bus route, right? I'm so busy in the morning. So I work late on Saturday night, and then I'd have to get up early to be at the bus route." We like to give God excuses sometimes on why we can't serve Him or why we can't do what He wants us to do. Those are some examples of people that limited God. But on the other hand, there's examples of people that just simply let God be God. You think of Abraham and Isaac. Abraham was willing to take his son Isaac, his only son, and sacrifice him. Why? Because that's what God told him to do. That's what God required him to do. And he was willing to do that. Now, obviously, God spared his son. But guess what? He didn't limit God. He said, "This is God. God gave this son to me, and I'm willing to give him back." He didn't limit God. What about David and Goliath? David, such a small little lad up against Goliath, you know the story. But he took that rock and those 5 smooth stones and that sling shot and said, "God, this is what you want me to do. He said, bind the armies of the living God. I'm not going to stand for that." And he went out there and defeated him. He didn't limit God. Think of Daniel and the lions. The king sent out a decree saying that there should be no petition or no prayer asked of anything but of the king. All the petitions, all the prayers were to go to the king and the king only for that certain period of time. And Daniel knew. He was like, that's not right, because I pray to God. And so the Bible says that Daniel, as he did aforetime, went on his knees and prayed three times a day, and they came after him, they accused him, they threw him in the den of lions. What is that example of? He didn't believe God. He just said, you know what, this is what I am supposed to be doing, and I know for a fact that God wants me to do this. And he followed through with it. He did believe in God. What about Noah? You think of Noah and the ark, the great flood. You think they had never seen rain before, something new to them. But yet he's preaching and trying to save these people and trying to warn them. And he's building this ark and he's being laughed at. He's being scorned because of what he's doing. But yet he says, you know what? I'm going to do this anyway because this is what God wants me to do. And he follows through with it. Him and his family were saved as a result of it. Why? He didn't limit God. You think of the widow and her mite. There's another financial one. The widow and her mite, you know what? She only had a little bit to give God. She said, God, you can do more with this than I can. Boom, dropped it in. God did wonders. I want you to go, take your Bibles, go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. There's a few scriptural references here that we're going to look at that show people that did not limit God, but they simply let God be God. And I have found my own personal testimony. When I simply step back and let God be God, things turn out way better in the end. They really do. So in Matthew chapter 9, look in verse 18. Look in verse 18. It says, while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour, when this took place. She had enough faith to reach out and touch the hem of his garment, knowing that she would be healed from this issue of blood that she had. She didn't limit God. She knew that God was powerful enough to heal her. She knew that God could do some great thing in her life. And so she reached out, and by the step of faith, and reached out and grabbed the hem of his garment, and God made her whole from that hour. Verse 23. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. These are the people that limited God, those who laughed to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, and he took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad in all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. Jesus saith unto him, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, be it unto you. What just took place there? Two blind men, somehow. I tried to picture it in your head. Try to picture two blind men following Jesus. How does that happen? Were they holding on to some part of him? Did they have their sticks and just trying to keep up with him? Was Jesus talking the whole time so that they could follow his voice? You think of two blind men, can't see, but they're following Jesus. They knew that Jesus could do something about their situation that they were in, and so they were willing, whether they were stumbling and falling over things because they couldn't see them, I don't know, but they were willing to continue to follow the Lord because they knew he could do something about it. And what did Jesus turn around and ask them? Believe ye that I am able to do this? He wanted to know if they truly believed. He knew they were following him. He knew they may have been stumbling and tripping over sticks and stones and rocks and things in the way. But you know what? They were serious enough to follow him. But he said, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, be it unto you. If God answered every one of our prayers that we prayed this very morning, or yesterday even, and we say, you know what? If God looked at us and said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Which of our prayers would we answer? It's convicting even to me. Which of my prayers would be answered and which ones would not? According to your faith, be it unto you. Sometimes it may be the question, we even believe that God can do it. As he asked them, believe ye that I am able to do this? Sometimes a prayer request seems, what our pastor has related it to, as seemingly impossible, as we call it. A seemingly impossible prayer request. We relate it to that and we say, you know, this is seemingly impossible, but we know that with God all things are possible. So we know God can. We don't know if God will, but are we at least willing to exercise the faith in it and say, you know what, I'm willing to ask God for it? If God says no, he says no. But you know what, I'm willing to ask. I'm willing to at least approach God and say, God, if this be your will, I'll do it. Are we willing to ask? Do we believe that the Lord can perform it? And that if God were to say, according to your faith, be it, what prayers of ours would be answered? Really quick, what we've done this morning, how to keep from limiting God. We know that we can limit God. We know that there's areas that we limit God. We know that there's examples of the people in the Bible that limited God. We know there's examples of people that did not limit God and they let God be God. But what about us? How can we keep from limiting God? I want you to go back to Psalm, back to our text, Psalm chapter 78. Go back to Psalm chapter 78. There's some key verses in this chapter that tell us how the children of Israel, what they did that caused them to limit God, and we can learn from that how not to limit God. So in Psalm chapter 78, look in verse number 6 and 7. That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Number 7, verse 7. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God. The first thing we've got to do if we're going to keep from limiting God is not forget the works of God. We must not forget the works of God. We've got to look back and think about, God, what have you already accomplished for me? What have you already done for me? Maybe it's something that God has brought you from. Maybe it's a life of sin that you may have been saved out of that God has brought you from. Maybe you grew up in church your whole life and you say, wow, look at where I was from this age and now where I am now. Thank God that what He's brought me through to get me where I am. Thank God for what He's done. Never forget the works of God. Number 2, keep the commandments of God. You see that in verse number 7. But keep His commandments, that they might set their hope in God, not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And if you go down to verse 11, what does it show that they did? They forgot His works and His wonders that He had showed them. In verse 10, if we back up one, they kept not the covenant of God, refused to walk in His law. How did they limit God? Well, they forgot the works of God. They forgot the mighty acts that He had already performed for them, that He had already done for them. And they forgot about it. They said, oh, well, what has God already done for us? They couldn't think about it. They didn't know. They didn't keep His commandments. When we know that there is something that God wants us to do, we must follow that. If we're going to keep from limiting God, if we're going to limit God, we're going to say, no, I'm going to do my own thing, and I'm going to stay in my routine, I'm going to stay doing what I need to do. But you know what? There should be an opportunity for us to follow the commandment of God and say, hey, you know what? Regardless of what I may think, I'm going to follow what I know God wants me to do. And if I fulfill what God wants me to do, I'll keep from limiting Him, and we'll see some mighty things happen as a result of it. Number 3, never get over what you got when you got saved. Never get over what you got when you got saved. In Psalm 51, verse 12, he says this, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Think about that. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Think about what you got when you got saved. You got a you already had a never-dying soul, but you got a never-dying soul that will never die in heaven when you got saved. And you think about what you were saved from. You go back and say, wow, God saved me. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for my sins so that I didn't have to end up in hell. So what is that place called hell that He saved me from? In Luke 16, 23, hell is a place of eternal torment. In Luke 16, 24, hell is a place of eternal fire. In Luke 16, 26, hell is a place of eternal separation from God. In Matthew 23, 33, hell is a place of eternal damnation. In Mark chapter 9, verse 43 through 48, hell is a place where the worm dieth not. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, hell is a place of darkness. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 46, hell is a place of everlasting punishment. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 50, hell is a place of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, hell is a place for the unsaved sinner. Wow, thank God for what He saved me from. If hell is the only thing He saved me from, it was worth it. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. But no, not only did He save me from hell, He allowed me to go to a good church. He allowed me to live a victorious Christian life where I can serve God and do something that will last for eternity. Not just something working with my hands and a physical building that I was able to build. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with, hey, God saved me from a place called hell that was reserved for the devil and his angels, reserved for the lost sinner, reserved for the people who reject Jesus Christ. But not only did He save me from that, He gave me the opportunity to serve Him. He gave me the opportunity to preach the gospel. He gave me the opportunity to share the gospel with others to keep them from that place called hell. He gave me that opportunity. Never get over what you got when you got saved, and you'll keep from limiting God. When you look back and you say, wow, look at what God has saved me from, and look at what God has given me the opportunity to now partake in because of what God has saved me from, you'll look at God and say, wow, God's a pretty big God. That God can save me from a place like that. that God would save me from a place like that, that God allowed me to hear the gospel. It could have gone somewhere else. That soul winner could have been somewhere else, leading someone to the Lord in a foreign country, but no, He allowed the gospel. He allowed me to grow up in church. He allowed me to get saved. Man, praise the Lord for that. Maybe you're limiting God when it comes to your own salvation. I don't know necessarily everybody in here. I would like to think that everybody's saved, but maybe you're not. Maybe you don't know for sure that when you die you're going to heaven. Today is the day to settle that. Not something worth putting off. It's not something worth taking a chance on. You don't know what a day may bring forth. You don't know when your hour is going to come. It's not worth putting off. Don't let your eternity rest on what someone else might think about you. When I was in Bible college, I was 19 years old the first year I came, so I was technically 1 year late coming out of high school. And here, during the, I believe it was the first semester as well, Dr. Ken Anderson, he does a lot of the teaching there at Providence Baptist College. He's teaching a systematic theology course. And he was talking about people doubting their salvation and doubting it throughout their life. And they just live with that doubt. And then he asked, and he said, how many of you students, there was probably, I don't know, 50 to 60 students in the room taking that class. And he said, how many of you have ever doubted your salvation? I personally could not believe what I saw. Almost every hand in that room went up. Almost every hand. And it makes me believe, it makes me think that almost every Christian at some point in their life probably deals with this area of doubting whether or not they're really saved. And so I was one of those. I raised my hand. I said, yeah, I've had doubts of my salvation. And, you know, there had been some circumstances that have arisen. And I was like, you know, am I even for sure that I'm saved right now? And so after that class, I went to Brother Anderson and I went to him and I said, hey, listen, I said, you talked about doubting your salvation and how many of us, I said, there was so many people that raised their hand. I said, I've been struggling with that. I've been doubting my salvation at times. You know, whether I, as an 8-year-old boy, I made a profession of faith. So as an 8-year-old boy, did I really mean what I said? I didn't know. You know, I remember my dad, he took me upstairs into a school room at our church and he took the Bible and I remember he pulled two chairs to the center of the room and he took the Bible and he showed me how I could be saved. And I remember crying and bowing my head and praying and as an 8-year-old boy asking Jesus to save me. But then the devil starts sowing that seed of doubt sometimes and saying, hey, you don't really know that you're saved. He can't get us to lose our salvation, but he sure can't get us to doubt it. And man, I got it settled. I was like, you know what, I know for sure. Without a doubt, when I die, I'm going to heaven. I didn't have to worry about that. But I wasn't going to let it rest on, oh well, he's going to go talk to Brother Anderson because he might not be saved. I wasn't going to let my eternity rest on what I thought somebody else might think about me. One of my friends, one of my peers, one of my roommates, what they might think about me. It's not worth letting your eternity rest on what others may think about you. We can't limit God. In Matthew 17, verse 19 and 20, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Luke 17, verse 19. And he said unto them, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Think about that. That's exactly what God did for us when we got saved. When we bowed down and we bowed our head and we prayed and we said, God, please forgive me. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve to go to hell. Will you please save me and take me to heaven? You know what he did? He said, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. He said the same thing to us. Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. From the very second you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you became his child. He said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Thy faith, think about that. It's such a powerful statement. Thy faith hath made thee whole. So number one, don't forget the blessings of God. Number two, keep the commandments of God. And number three, don't forget the salvation of God. And we can keep from limiting God. There may be areas where we'll look back and we'll say, man, I limited God in this area. And I need to fix that. There may be an area right now that the Holy Spirit of God has convicted you about. And said, hey, this is an area that I have limited God. I know that I've limited God in this area. Maybe it was like me, it was in prayer life. And sometimes it can be in giving and some of these other areas that we've covered. Maybe there's an area that you're currently limiting. There's going to be an area, I'm sure, in the future that will come that the devil will tempt you or you will be tempted to limit God and say, I don't really got to really handle this situation. Let me take this in my own hands. And we limit God. Let's do our best to not limit God, but let's let God be God. When we let God be God, God's going to be a big and a powerful God. And we'll see God do things in our lives that we could never have imagined. Every head bowed, every eye closed, Mr. Pianist comes for the invitation this morning.